We're in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're continuing, as Dustin mentioned, that series on bodybuilding, talking about spiritual gifts. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses, 1 to 16. And what I want to talk about today, it's not specifically about spiritual gifts, but we're talking about the different roles that God gives us in the body of Christ. But I want to talk about first is what does God want to do in our midst? What does he want to do in our church? And there are some verses in there that talk about his desire. So I'm going to start right there. And so we're going to be in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I want to read those for you just as we start off. It says, this is what God wants to do. This is his goal in our church. He wants to build up the body of Christ, that what we're to do is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if you wanted to sum up the thing that God wants to do in our midst, it's this one word. It's called fullness. He wants to lead us into the fullness of Christ. Everything that God... Is that a hum in there? Is it just in my brain? Okay, it's an earthquake. Or is it? Maybe I need to move. I think there's something feeding back there. He wants to just fill us with Christ, with his to lead us into his purposes more and more as we grow to maturity in him, to become like him. That's what he wants to do in our midst. And what is it going to involve? And so if you look at the first six verses of that chapter, you'll see some of the things that that is going to involve. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to touch on it briefly. He's going to lead us into leading a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received as followers of Christ. There's a calling on each one of our lives. It's a calling to follow him, to become all that he's created us to be. So to live a life worthy of him. And so that's day to day, moment by moment. He's wanting us to lead us into that kind of life. He's wanting to lead us into a way of living our lives together with one another. And a key word in that is humility. We talked about that when we were in Philippians chapter 2, our relationships with each other. A lot of the issues that we have with each other are, we can get down to the issue of pride many times. And humility is something that we need to grow in. Learning how to live with one another, to be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So living with one another, living with a focus on the oneness of Christ, the oneness of the body, that's something that we've been talking about the last few weeks, is the fact that obviously God's made us uniquely different. We're not all the same. We're not cookie-cutter people. We have different personalities, different gifts, interests, abilities, experiences, likes and dislikes. So there's all sorts of variety within the body of Christ, but Paul keeps coming back to the fact that there's also unity. And we find that unity not in the fact that we all agree about everything all the time, or that we all think the same way, because we don't. We'll never find it there, right? But we find it in Christ. And so that's that one focus that we need to have, and it's on him. And it says here that we're to make every effort to keep it, to maintain that unity. It doesn't just kind of happen, right? We have to work at it. You have to work at it. And so there are going to be all sorts of things all the time that are going to seek to divide us. That's just the way life is. That's just the way sometimes our attitudes and our ways of going about things tend to drive a wedge between us. So we have to keep working at it. And when those things happen, we need to work hard to restore the unity of the body of Christ that has been damaged. So maintain, make every effort to not focus on our differences, to affirm each other in those things, but focus on what we have in common. And then learn to use our gifts. Verse 16 talks about the body's built up as each part does its work. So the body of Christ, the church, can be an amazing thing as each of us learn what our spiritual gifts are, what our role in the body of Christ is, and we do our part. Whether it seems like it's a big part or a small part, it's all important. And as each part does it, then it's an amazing thing to see what can happen. So that's just a real quick overview of some of the things that need to happen. But I want to show you in this passage some of the things that talk about what the alternative is. If we're not pursuing this, what the alternative? And I'm going to give you a real extreme example, right? And this is not, I didn't make this up. took it out of my most recent leadership magazine, and it's a true story, and I'll just read it for you. It says, at New Welcome Baptist Church in Alabama, an irate pastor of music tased, you know what a taser is, right? Tased a pastor who had just fired him. Talk about, yeah, anyway. I don't go. And a deacon stabbed the musician's mother. The shocking incident occurred after Pastor Daryl Riley told worship leaders Simone Moore that he was being let go. Moore disputed the amount of his final paycheck and blasted the pastor with a taser gun. Several church members rushed the dueling clergyman. In the melee that followed, Deacon Harvey Hunt pulled a knife and stabbed the musician's mom. And then this is what the mom said. He said, oh my God, he done cut me. It's from the South. Agolia Moore told a local television station. Moore suffered a gash on her arm that required 19 stitches. She claimed church leaders ganged up on her son when he was fired. They owed him. He asked them for his money. That was the big thing right there. It wasn't no more or no less. The music ministry minister wanted an additional $600. So this is from the Daily News of October. So, I mean, that's when it can go really bad, right? And hopefully nothing like that will ever happen here. We'll just put away your tasers and your knives, okay? So, yeah, but I mean, that's the alternative. That's a pretty extreme example, obviously. I haven't heard of too many of those, but I guess things like that do happen. But what he's talking about, Paul's talking about in this passage, is the fact that apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit and us pursuing these things, it's very easy to become, he talks about being infants. And we've come across this word before. In verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So what happens when we're not pursuing these things, it's very easy to kind of stay at that infant stage, to be sort of tossed here and there by every wind that blows, right? So there's an instability in our lives, and there's an instability in the church, if that's what we're pursuing. The other thing is just the ineffectiveness, because what this passage is all about is what it looks like when the body of Christ begins to function the way the body is supposed to function. And it's an amazing thing, but if we're not functioning that way, it leads to lots of ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness. Now, today, as some of you know, is the Grey Cup, right? And so I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to try real hard to cheer for BC, right? It's hard for me to say this, but I will try hard, because the other alternative is worse. Sorry if there's any Winnipeg fans. But when you're watching a game, a football game, in BC Place, I think it holds, if it's packed, about 52,000 people, give or take a few. And, you know, really, some people have compared the church sometimes to a football game or something like that, where there's 52,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise, watching 24 people on the field, desperately in need of a rest. And so that's how the church sometimes can function, right? You've got this small amount of people who desperately need a rest, and a whole bunch more who desperately need to exercise their spiritual gifts, right? What would it be like if we all were pitching in and doing what we could do and using the gifts that God has meant for us to use? So that's what I want to focus in on the last part of this message, is how it's supposed to work in verses 7 to 12. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at spiritual gifts, right? Mostly from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and 13, and from Romans chapter 12. And in those two letters, Romans and Corinthians, Paul is addressing some issues, right? They had some problems. They had some conflicts. In Corinth, they had some conflicts between people. They loved their spiritual gifts, in particular one, the gift of tongues, and they just didn't know how to use them properly without hurting each other. And so he was addressing some issues in the church. But the book of Ephesians isn't written to any one particular church. It's written to a whole region of churches. So it's kind of a general letter. And the purpose of the book of Ephesians is to address the church and to say, this is what the church is to be. This is who the church is, and this is how the church is supposed to function. And so in that, what he's doing is just giving some general guidelines, a picture of what the church should be. And so in verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportions. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Paul isn't always, he gets distracted. I think he's a little ADD. Like he'll be writing, he'll be talking about something, and then all of a sudden he'll go off on a little tangent, and then he'll come back. He'll recollect himself, say, oh yeah, we were talking about this. And so this little part in here was a little tangent. I think he just kind of got caught up in worship, and he began to think about Christ, and he talks about how he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, he gave gifts to men, and then he goes on, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who ascended in this is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he kind of gets caught up in this vision of Christ coming down to earth, dying on the cross, raised and ascended to heaven, and giving gifts by his Holy Spirit to all people, to all believers in him. And it's kind of like, here's this triumphant ruler, and that's the picture that he has of Christ here. Christ triumphing over sin and over death and over hell and giving gifts to us as his church. And so it's this triumphant picture of Christ distributing these gifts. And the thing that I want you to notice in verse 7 is that to each one of us the grace has been given. So it's not just given to people with a title in the church, whether pastor or board member or worship leader or whatever. The gifts are given to each one who is part of the church of Christ, okay, to all of us. And then he goes on and he talks about how these gifts, this grace that he's distributed, has been distributed in five different ways. And I'm not sure, this might be a new concept to some of you, but I want to go through this quite quickly. It's not just about gifts, but it's about people that he's placed in the body of Christ. And there's five different roles that Paul talks about here. And they are listed in verse 12. It talks about, or verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So I'm going to go through each one of those briefly and just give you a little bit of an idea of what they are. So the first one is apostle. And an apostle, really, the definition of that is one who has been sent out. Sometimes we think of apostles, we think of the apostle Paul or Peter. Sometimes people fulfill kind of an apostolic role and they're going out and starting new things. These kinds of people tend to be visionary. They're always wanting to start something new. Paul was like that. You know, he would stay in a certain place, he'd get something rolling, and then he would just kind of get itchy feet and he'd have to go somewhere else because there were other people who needed to hear. He was always wanting to start something new. He was a visionary kind of person. They love change. People who are apostolic love change. They love challenges. They love new things and new territory. They love to dream about big things that God is going to do. They get bored if they stick around too long. But they're always wanting to challenge us. And they're annoying people because they're always wanting to challenge us to new things. And when we get comfortable, they want to push on to new frontiers. So that's what apostles are like. Prophets are defined as one who hears and listens to God. And in the scriptures, there are times when prophets will foretell something. That means they listen to God and they see something that is to come. It's not already happened, but they speak to God's people about something, maybe a word of warning or correction. Or they take the word of God and they have the ability to foretell what's there, to unpack it and to challenge people to that. They understand the times that we're in. They're kind of able, the kind of people who can take the big picture. They can look at the big picture of the culture and the church and see the things that we need to do, the things that are going wrong. They see that big picture, and they challenge us with that. And there's questions with each of these roles that people need to ask. Let me back up. The question for the apostle is, are we leading people to their destiny? The question for the prophet is, are people hearing God's voice? It's very important for people to hear God's voice, and are they responding to it? So that's the second one. The third one is the evangelist. We've heard of those before. It's one who brings good news and who shares it readily. So often if we think evangelist, we think Billy Graham or somebody, you know, that does that in front of great crowds. Certainly he's an evangelist, but there are all sorts of other ways that that's shown up. It doesn't have to be in that kind of a setting. It's basically someone who's passionate about sharing the gospel, gathering people together. And the question that they ask always, and they prod us with, is why aren't more people coming to Christ? You know, are people coming to Christ in the church? Why aren't there more? We need to go out and gather more in. Evangelists are passionate about that kind of thing. Pastors are, one is the definition of that is one who shepherds God's people. There are people who are caring, who have a tender heart, who have empathy, who want to provide places for people to grow and to mature. And their question that they are constantly asking is, are people being cared for? Are they being cared for? And then the fifth one is teacher. And in this setting, it's one who holds forth the truth, the Word of God, and is excited about it. So they're constantly, they love the Word of God, they're constantly trying to find ways to explain it, to make it relevant, to help people to understand it, and to make sure that people know how to apply it to their lives. So the question that they want to ask is, are the people of God immersed in the Scriptures, and are they applying it? Now, if you take all five of those, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher, actually, the one who embodied all of those five perfectly was Jesus Christ. He embodied all of those five. But we are called, right, the body of Christ. So we carry out the ministry of Jesus Christ in this world now for him by his Spirit. And so he has given his church people like that in who are to carry out that role. Now, a lot of times you might think that, that we're just talking about leaders, right? We're talking about paid staff or people who have a title. But this is talking about each one. And so there are people in the church who have these roles who are have a pastor's heart or an evangelist who speak prophetically, who are just driven to see the gospel move out. They're kind of apostolic, who may not, you know, they don't have the title, they don't have the salary, they don't have the position, they're lay people. In our former church, there was a lady, I don't know how old, she's kind of an ageless person. We're not sure how old she is. She's in her 80s, I estimate, but she won't tell us. But she has been a pastor to pastor for decades in that church. So every week she comes in to the office and she says, what's going on and how can I pray for you? And she prays for the leadership of the church every single week. She's always shepherding people and pastoring them. She doesn't have the title, doesn't get paid for it, but she, I think, is a pastor. There was another lady that I know that who didn't have kind of an official role in the church, but she was an evangelist. And she always said to me, you know, I really don't have a ministry. And yet she would, if there was a single mom next door, if there's somebody who had a need, she would reach out to them and she would share the gospel with them very naturally. She led people to Christ. She discipled them. She was an evangelist. She didn't have a title or a position, but it just was who she was. It was who God made her to be, how he wired her. And so, you know, she just did it very naturally and it gave her great joy. So there are all sorts of people in the church who have those roles, and they may not have a title, but they still need to function in those abilities, those roles. Now, the problem is, I think, in the church is that sometimes we've only recognized a couple of those. Pastor, maybe teacher, and the other ones we're not sure about what to do with them, right? And sometimes we kind of cast them out, right? The people that are apostolic who just want to say, let's get going. You know, there are new frontiers. We've got to plant some churches. We've got to start some new ministries. There's needs out there. We say, well, you know, you're kind of making me uncomfortable. So you go off and you join a parachurch organization or you do something out there. And we're not sure how you fit because you make us sort of uncomfortable. People who have a prophetic role, who listen to God, who love to hear from him and they want to speak to us, and sometimes they'll say things that are uncomfortable, and we don't like them around either sometimes. So we, you know, freeze them out a little bit because, you know, it's not always comfortable, the things that they say to us. Evangelists, we're not sure, you know, how to use those either. But really, when the church is functioning the way it should be, it can be an amazing thing. You know, one of the things that I think we need to recognize when we have struggles with these kinds of things is that we need all five, right? So if you have pastors and teachers, they tend to be people who like stability, who like everybody to be cared for and taught and everybody comfortable and know everybody's there. And you have other people who, they're kind of this, here's an analogy. Mike Breen uses this image. He says, when the West was settled, you had people who were pioneers, right, who came in and they settled the land. And they, you know, they broke ground and they initially settled it. And then other people came in after them who were settlers. And they settled down, they built their houses, and they farmed their land and stayed, right? But the pioneers were always wanting to go to the next frontier and start something new. But you have to have both, right? You can't just start something new and then leave it. You have to start, when you start something new, you need the settlers to come in and settle it and establish it. So you need both. So you need those people who are apostolic or prophetic to start things out, to get us moving, to challenge us. But you can't always be moving, and you can't always be challenged continually, in a sense, but you need people who will care for the flock. You need people who will teach them and establish them. So you need all of them, and so we need to learn how to appreciate each other. And the role, if you go down a little bit further, talks about the fact that these people, these five roles in the church, what they're to do is to prepare God's people for works of service. That's verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, here's a little bit of a controversial part, because sometimes people have said, well, it's the pastor's role to prepare God's people for the works of service, right? That's who they are. That's what they do. And I would like to suggest that in the context of this, it's not just the pastor, it's all of those roles. So if you're an evangelist and you're mature in that gift and God is using you, you need to equip other evangelists. And you need to share with those of us who are pastors and not evangelists, help us to become more evangelical, in a sense, to be more passionate about the gospel and people who are lost. Okay? So if you're apostolic and you need to do what you need to do, but you also need to equip others who have that wiring in them. You need to encourage them and equip them and prepare them for that works of service. And you also need to be that person who helps those who like to just settle down and be comfortable for the rest of their lives, to just stir things up a little bit, to challenge us that there's more to do, right? It's not time to retire and just settle in forever. We need to be challenged as well. So all of those roles are important, and it's amazingly powerful when they all begin to work together, right? They all begin to use as each one does its part. Is this before some of your times, but the Peanuts, right? The cartoon. It's Christmas, right? So you got to watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. You have to do it. It's required, right? Every year you have to watch that. I think it's still on, right? It's still on. Okay. Good, hasn't changed at all. They haven't updated it at all. Story's still the same. Characters are still the same. Anyway, in the Peanuts cartoon, not this particular one, but there's another one where Linus and Lucy, I think, are brother and sister, right? Is that right? I got my details right. Anyway, Lucy's a little bossy sometimes. And so Linus is sitting in the living room, and he's got the TV on. He's watching something on TV. So Lucy comes in, and she says, change the channel. And so Linus gets a little upset about that, and he says, well, who gave you the right just to come in here and tell me to change the channel? And so Lucy holds up her hand, and she says, see these five fingers? By themselves, they're pretty weak and insignificant. But if you curl them up like this, it becomes a pretty awesome and fearsome weapon. And so Linus says, okay, what do you want to watch? And then he looks at his own hand in the next frame, and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? And that's the point, right? I mean, if we're all doing our own thing, if we can't get organized, or some of the roles in the body are inactive or not appreciated, it's kind of insignificant. It's like these five things, that really don't have much power. They're sort of weak. But put them together. Don't get any wrong ideas here. I don't need any fist fights going on. But it's an imagery. It's an analogy. It's not to be taken literally. Okay. So the idea is this fivefold ministry can be an amazing, powerful thing as God begins to work through it. And I want to give you a very practical application. Some of you know about this already. But two ways. Because we've been talking about spiritual gifts the last few weeks. And you may not really ever looked into this before. Not sure what your gifts might be. There is something called SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, which is an inventory that not only goes through spiritual gifts, but talks about your heart and your abilities and your personality and your experiences and how all of those things together shape who you are, who God's created you to be. And there is an inventory, a kind of a worksheet. It takes a little time to work through it, but I encourage you to do that. That will be on the website. Let me just explain this. If you're going to our website, there's a page said that's called Current Series. You go to this bodybuilding series. Underneath there'll be a link. You can download that inventory. Okay. On Facebook right now, there is something called it's about the fivefold ministry, which is what I've been talking about today. And so you can click on that and do a little survey online, and it'll come up with a little graph thing and tell you what your strong areas are in terms of those five things that I've been talking about today, five roles in the church, and some implications of what that means, okay? So there's those two inventories that you can do in a practical way to begin to discover and experiment with those kinds of things. What I would like to encourage you to do is don't do this on your own, okay? Actually, sometimes it's helpful to have someone else do it for you, like answer it as if they were you, to see how they see you rather than just how you see yourself. But it's best to discover these things, I think, in community. So what I encourage you to do, if you're part of a life group, that you do those surveys, the SHAPE and the One on Fivefold Ministry, you take it to your life group this week or next week, and you talk about it in your group and say, you know, here's what it came out, you know, how does this sound to you? Does this surprise you? Does this sound like me? Or how could I implement some of the things that I'm learning here? How could we use these things in our group to minister to each other? So that would be one way that you can do it. If you're not part of a life group, but I encourage you to join one. They're listed in the bulletin. The other way is to find a good friend or to talk to one of the pastors or the governance board and say, here's what came out in these things and how would you suggest, you know, what can I do with this? What's the next step for me? So the point of all of this is that God wants us to grow up to maturity, just like we started out with, to the fullness, all the fullness of Christ. And it will take each one of us doing our part. So we need to discover what that part is and how God's wired us and how we can best serve together to build up the body.